This message is given in the name of Jesus, our wounded Lord and Savior. Amen. You know, in my 19 years of pastoral ministry, I've performed many funerals. The liturgy that we use at the graveside burial includes these words: ashes to ashes, dust to dust. That liturgy is based on God's word to Adam after he had rejected God. God said to Adam, "Dust you are, and unto dust you will return." This curse also applies to us, because we are children of Adam, and we also have rebelled against God. That's why Paul writes these words in Romans chapter 5, where he says, "Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. Therefore, dust you are, and unto dust you shall return." You know, no matter how carefully we try to preserve a dead body, we all eventually turn to dust. Even the best preserved mummies from ancient Egypt will turn to dust if you touch them. You know, in some Lutheran congregations, there's a special ceremony at the beginning of this Ash Wednesday service. The ceremony is called the imposition of ashes. People will come forward at the beginning of the service. The pastor will dip his fingers in ashes and then make a mark upon the people's foreheads. And as he does this, he will say, "Dust you are, and unto dust you shall return." Ashes are what's left over when something is burned and all the water is taken away. A similar thing happens when things turn to dust. All the water is taken away. So in the end, it really doesn't matter whether your body turns to dust over many years or whether your body turns to ashes after a few minutes in the fire. The result is the same. Your body is destroyed. We all must face death. This is our destiny as sinners. I'm afraid that we don't have the ability to face this truth. But thankfully, God has given us a way to face the horror of death. We can face the horror of death because of the good news of Ash Wednesday. Remember I told you about the imposition of ashes when pastors would dip their fingers in the ashes and make a mark on their members' foreheads? The tradition is that the mark is the sign of the cross. Now, of course, the cross itself is a symbol of horrible suffering and death. But for us who believe in the one who hung on that cross, the cross is God's sign of mercy and eternal life. During this Lenten season, our sermons will focus on parts of the sermon hymn, a famous Lenten hymn entitled, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded." And tonight's sermon title is, "A Wounded Savior for a Wounded People." In the first stanza of our sermon hymn, we sang these words, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown." You know, if ever there were a head who did not deserve to have ashes, it was his sacred head. Why are thorns on that head when it should have been a golden diadem? God's Son is the one who formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and yet, tonight we sing about God's Son, who took on a human body like ours, only to have his body nailed to a cross while his sacred blood poured from his wounds. Why so many wounds on his sacred head? There was no sin in him. He didn't deserve death. But he died nevertheless. We will spend this Lenten journey pondering that mystery. At this point, however, I want to draw your attention to our Old Testament reading from the book of Joel. God's people in Joel's day had strayed from him and were living lives of unrepentant sin. But God still loved them, and he wanted them to return to him so he could have mercy on them. So he sent his prophet Joel to them, and he said the following, "Yet even now, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments." This text reminds us that Lent is always about returning to someone rather than merely turning away from something. Let me say that again. Lent is really about returning to someone rather than turning away from something. Now, certainly, God does want us to turn away from the sin in our life that hurts God and others. But most of all, God wants us to return to him in sincere faith, because only he can heal our wounds. Only he can give us the true love we really need. Only he can forgive our sins and give us the hope that we need in the face of death. Remember, Joel tells us to rend our hearts and not our garments. What does that mean? Well, back in that time period of the Old Testament, the people would come to the temple, and as part of the ritual of confessing their sins, they would rend their garments as a sign that they were sorry for their sins. But sadly, at this point in history, that ritual had become an empty gesture. They would come to church, they would say the words of confession, they would rend their garments, but then they would leave and they would continue to live lives of unrepentant sin. Their hearts remained hard. Joel is teaching us that God doesn't want an outward show of repentance that has no real effect on our daily lives. Such sinful repentance actually keeps us from receiving God's mercy. Therefore, the Holy Spirit moves us to rend our hearts in sincere repentance. The Spirit moves us to recognize the evil of our sin and that we have broken God's own heart by our rebellion against him. You see, my friends, God does not want some tiny piece of you, some outward display, torn garments, and a few minutes tossed his way one day a week. No. God wants you. All of you. As King David writes in Psalm 51, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." A heart that is rent, torn open, that is a heart that is wounded and damaged and broken. And such a heart God receives from you as a pleasing sacrifice. The Holy Spirit moves us to pray from the depths of our being, "Oh God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I've made such a mess of it all. I have hurt so many people and failed so often to show your love. You know how terrible my thoughts, how soiled my desires are with sin. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy." And the good news is that God will not turn you away. Joel writes, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over calamity." Think about it. The calamity of death and damnation that should have been ours, that calamity was given to someone else. O most sacred head, now wounded with grief and shame, weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. Why did Jesus allow his head to be wounded when he could have destroyed his enemies with one word? He willingly endured such pain because he wanted to save us, save you, a wounded people. Think about it. We are all wounded in so many ways. Most of us have experienced some type of physical wounds. But then there are the emotional and mental wounds that often cause more pain than any physical injury. Then there are the losses and tragedies in life that wound us deeply. We have wounded people sitting here tonight. However, worst of all, we are spiritually wounded. We sinners don't love God as we should, and we don't trust God as we should. And the horrible result of our broken relationship with God is that we don't love and trust each other as we should. In the end, because of our failure to love and trust God, we must face death. Once again, we're all wounded people sitting here tonight. But the good news is that we have a wounded Savior for a wounded people. My friends, the season of Lent is for wounded sinners. Honest to God sinners who have failed in their love of God, who have failed in their love of neighbor, who see this reality, and who by God's grace despise their sin and ache for His forgiveness and for the strength to do better. Tonight, God says to you, return to me. Return and see the sacred head of your Savior now wounded, wounded for you, so that you can receive my healing gifts of forgiveness, love, peace, hope, and eternal life. I'd like you to remember these words of Peter from our second reading. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. During Lent, we hear the call to return to God, our Savior who was wounded for us. He is the one who knew that we on our own could not come to Him, could not return to Him, could not find Him. So He came to us, He returned to us, and He found us. And we marvel this Lent at how far He went to find us. It is a marvel indeed that God was willing to take on human flesh and blood only that He might be wounded on the cross. Such love is enough to leave us astounded forever. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You could say that Jesus died as the greatest sinner of all time, with the sin of the world upon himself, all of it, yours, mine, everyone's. And so our wounded Savior is God's ultimate sign to us that He is indeed merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Look to the cross and see. He bore your sin to death so that neither death nor sin might be the end of you. Such is His love for you. During Lent, God calls out to us wounded people, and He calls us to return to our wounded Savior. In fact, tonight we get to come to this altar in repentant faith and receive the very body and blood of our wounded Savior who now lives and reigns for us. That's right, Jesus is risen, He reigns, and one day He will return in power and glory. On that day, He will raise our bodies from the dust of the ground, and we will live forever in a perfect world where we will never, ever be wounded ever again. But until that glorious day, we are a wounded people who continue to live in a wounded world. But we have certain hope because of our Savior who was wounded for us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our wounded Lord and Savior. Amen.